Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. My friends, believe it or not, we are at the pinnacle of our liturgical calendar. For every single person I've spoken to who are practicing Catholics, the sentiment tends to be the same. On the one hand, I was ready for Lent and Lent snuck up on me. And then I've been going through Lent getting ready for Easter, and yet Holy Week snuck up on me. And it's this collective sentiment of we are ever on the journey and at the same time we're never quite fully prepared. Holy Week has begun. We are entering into this great high point in our entire liturgical calendar. And we're going to talk about this with our friend Doug Keck of EWTN, President and COO. Doug is going to offer us insight and wisdom as to what we ought to learn, take away from, and what from Holy Week, and what we can do to deeper immerse ourselves, both in terms of the content that EWTN and Ave Maria Radio produce, but also in terms of our own personal spiritual growth and how we can make personal efforts to internalize and deeply personalize our experience of Holy Week. We go on from there to speak with Dr. Monica Miller for the rest of the hour. Monica is the author of this beautiful book, and I mean this sincerely, it is a beautiful reflection of the theology of the Passion of the Christ. This is published by St. Paul's, and in this book, Monica goes through a scene-by-scene examination of the beautiful imagery and the profound artistry behind the movie The Passion of the Christ. But she also examines this from a theological and especially biblical perspective of what we ought to draw from it. I also want to point out, Monica had an extensive interview with my predecessor and mentor, Al Cresta, about this particular story, this particular book, and this particular theme. You can find it on the website at avemariaradio.net. They go into great detail talking about The Passion of the Christ theologically, and it includes snippets from the movie itself, and so there's much to be learned from, and this is the week for us to even visually encounter the Passion of Jesus' sacrifice for the sake of our eternal salvation. And we talk about all of this after the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, April 14th. It's the feast of Blessed Peter Gonzalez. And today's news is brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. Pope Francis made a surprise appearance in St. Peter's Square on Palm Sunday. The Pope wished a happy Holy Week to the crowd of more than 20,000 following the conclusion of Sunday Mass. According to Vatican News, Francis greeted the faithful from his wheelchair and stopped occasionally to talk with people. The 88-year-old pontiff was not wearing nasal tubes for supplemental oxygen as he recovers from his recent life-threatening battle with double pneumonia. The San Diego area is reeling from a 5.2 earthquake that struck this morning. The USGS said it happened at 10:08 a.m. local time. It struck 60 miles northeast of San Diego in the city of Julian. There are no reports yet of any damage or injuries. Several aftershocks are being reported. A key Trump official says more than 10 countries have offered trade deals to avoid tariffs. Kevin Hassett said offers for deals are rolling in after President Trump announced tariffs on imports for many countries. Hassett also said there's no chance the U.S. will fall into a recession this year. Meanwhile, he pushed back on claims of insider trading by White House officials before Trump announced a pause in tariffs last week. And the director of A Minecraft Movie says it's weird that cops are being called over people cheering and throwing popcorn during screenings. Jared Hess told Entertainment Weekly he thinks the crowd reaction to his film is great. It comes as videos have gone viral of younger moviegoers screaming and throwing popcorn during certain scenes. Hess said he's just happy people are finding joy in going to movie theaters. From the Ave Maria Radio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I am talking with Doug Keck, President and COO of EWTN, about the wonders and mysteries of Holy Week. Doug, thank you very much for joining us. How are you?
Good, good. How are you? Amazingly, like all of us, you know, always so surprised when Holy Week actually comes upon us.
I very sincerely, I've been journeying through Lent, and on the one hand, it's been feeling long, and on the other hand, all of a sudden, it's Palm Sunday.
Right, exactly. So, and of course, EWTN. Hopefully, you've been journeying with us on EWTN and Ave Maria Radio and on television, and that's why we have such a great programming team and Peter Gagnon and John and Michael Elson working on acquiring the programming. The friars putting together those beautiful masses, thanks to Father Joseph and the whole team of MFEAs, and of course, covering those live events out of Rome, which our Vatican office puts together for us. And, of course, we had our Palm Sunday coverage. You know, things kind of go along. We've got the retreats happening and other programs specifically about Holy Week. But then, obviously, things kind of rev up as we head into Holy Thursday with the Mass of Our Lord's Supper, of course. And then Good Friday, you've got the Stations of the Cross and the Solemn Liturgy of the Passion of Our Lord. Of course, you also have the Stations of the Cross coming out of Rome, yeah, which are always very, very popular and very powerful. Then there's the Easter Vigil on Saturday, which we carry, of course, from Rome and also from Washington, D.C. And Easter Sunday, we have our own friars as well as the other masses from Rome and also from Washington, D.C. So you're covered on all of those particular avenues as far as masses. And of course, much of the other programming we have, even if it's older programs or shows with Mother, etc., all are focused on Holy Week and on this such a powerful time of the year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if I may just add on to that list that you just shared, EWTN has Lenten meditations, reflections, but you've also put out a Holy Week retreat, which I've been greatly appreciative of. And there's also this other episode that's out there, The Man of the Shroud.
Right.
It's this lovely depiction or examination, I should say, of Jesus Christ at the very least, and the presumption that he is the man behind the shroud.
Absolutely. There was two programs. One we had acquired and recently previewed, and one that we had produced, our team produced. Father Spitzer was featured in that particular one. It features some wonderful reenactments. I think if people have seen some of our productions over the last 5 or 6 years, they feature some wonderful reenactments, which really adds a lot to the power of the storytelling. Mm-hmm. And that's featured in this as well, and really focuses on, in the one we produced, the idea of showing, in a sense, the carriage of it coming forward, showing how it was brought forward. It didn't just pop up suddenly, you know, in Turin. Right. Kind of a thing. And yes, and Father Spitzer many times on this program and other times, like I always kid, if I'm tired, all I have to do is ask him about the Shroud of Turin, because he'll talk for 15 minutes without a problem. So it is amazing. But it's those kinds of things. You know, it's like Eucharistic miracles and these things. They're small, tangible little bits that our Lord and the Father give us to enhance our faith. They can't replace our faith. It doesn't give us the certitude to say, I don't have to have faith anymore because it's just, I know it.
Right.
There's always has to be that faith aspect that drives you to knowing.
And that's exactly it, because faith is an ascent that the intellect and the will undergo in choosing to believe what the Lord has revealed to us. And so you look at the shroud, but you also look at divine revelation and the paschal mysteries, and it is a real testimony, but also test of our faith.
Right. Exactly. As is the Eucharistic miracles, many of them, you know, Laciano came out of the unbelief of a priest,
mm-hmm.
You know, saying, is this really you, Lord? And this is how it came about. And certainly the shroud, what we've seen not only with the shroud and so many other biblical studies, every time they find something in the Middle East, it reinforces the scriptures. It reinforces the Bible. It reinforces, you know, the miracles of our Lord. One of the things I know Father Spitzer was talking about, we were talking about the miracles of Jesus and the idea that they couldn't be put down because people saw them. And the people at that time saw them, so they couldn't be claimed that they didn't happen. And then they would happen, and somebody would say, well, this town didn't exist.
Right.
There was no town like that. Lo and behold, what do? They find the town. There's the town. There's the entrance to the town that gets referenced in the story of the miracle. So the more information we get, the more it reinforces the validity of what the scripture authors tell us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, which we need to, you know, power our faith, because we lived in such a secular world where so much of the supernatural, to use that term, has been sucked out of everything. Everything has to be somehow explained as, well, he wasn't really possessed. He just had epilepsy, and it wasn't really that he resurrected. It just kind of in a spiritual sense. For the, you know, the they felt better about him after he was gone, and he inspired them in the cosmic Christ. These are the things that we realize that it is flesh and blood, just like suffering is flesh and blood, and there's a unity there, and there's not that dichotomy and dualism that attempts to try to say that there's something distinct from the physical and the spiritual, and so it doesn't matter what I do with my body, because spiritually I'm still fine.
Right, and that's a massive issue, because the entirety of Holy Week flies in the face of exactly that.
Mm-hmm.
This is God, who is immaterial, taking on material human nature, undergoing material human suffering for the sake of material and spiritual man.
Right, exactly, and so if the material didn't matter, why did he do it?
Right. And so when we look through Holy Week, Doug, it's not just about Jesus' physical suffering. All the liturgies are inherently deeply physical and spiritual. You know, you've got a lot of incense, you've got the sacrament of the Eucharist proper, but also just all these things we do. We veil the crucifix, unveil on Good Friday, we repose the Eucharist. The church wants us to engage physically these supernatural,
right,
metaphysical realities.
And we're recapturing those. Many of those, for some reason, were downplayed and lost in the post-Vatican II misunderstanding 60s kind of thing. And we need these tactile things, because we're not just spiritual creatures, nor are we just, you know, materialistic creatures, okay? And so we need that. We're searching always for that other, for the eternal, for what is beyond, and that connection to it. But we need these things here right now that help us, whether it's a rosary that I can put through my fingers when I'm praying, it's a crucifix on the wall, or Mother Angelica's famous holy reminders, those things you have in your home that remind you in the pell-mell day of your life to stop and say, that's right, maybe this isn't as important as I'm making it into, because in the big picture of things, you know, there is a big picture.
There is a big picture. And so, taking a look at, for example, the Lenten meditations and reflections, you really do see that if we carve out enough time to give ourselves this luxury of meditation, contemplation, we get the sense of that big picture.
Absolutely. And I think one of the things that Mother used to always talk about, the idea of, and I've heard, even my wife had mentioned it one time before, you know, if you stop in the church or you go to Eucharistic adoration and you say to yourself, well, I don't have time for this. It sounds, you know, self-serving, but it's amazing how many things you get done. If you carve out that time for the Lord, it's amazing how other things seem to fall into place much faster. So, and Mother would always say, even if that wasn't the case, it's more important for you to go and spend time with the Lord than it is to be pushing paper around in your office.
And that's why when you consider, for example, other things that EWTN has to offer, you realize that, no, you should take the time. You should carve out the time. There's nothing
Absolutely.
More eternally meritorious than learning about your Lord and Savior, whom you'll spend eternity with.
Right, and that's what the great advantage of having Catholic radio in your car, because it is the kind of thing that you could say, hey, I'm very busy, I'm running around, but, you know, I got to drive someplace, so instead of listening to the news and the sports and getting myself worked up with that, listen to EWTN Catholic Radio and learn something more about the faith, or pray the Rosary of Divine Mercy.
Right. Doug, always a joy to speak with you. Thank you. Have a
Likewise.
Blessed Holy Week.
You too. Happy Easter.
My guest, Doug Keck, President and CEO of EWTN, and we've been talking about just having a Catholic immersion. into this wondrous mystery of Holy Week. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization. Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. The Passion of the Christ is this wondrous movie that's an artistic depiction of the biblical narrative of Jesus' Paschal mysteries, particularly what we celebrate in Holy Week. The main action of the Passion of the Christ, if you don't know the story of Jesus, is simply of a man being horrifically brutalized, and he's completely innocent. But when you know the Christian narrative, you see behind even the worst possible atrocities that Jesus undergoes, the tremendous culmination of the soteriological work of God, what we call the divine economy of salvation, God's work in redeeming man to himself. Joining me to have a conversation about this is Dr. Monica Miller. She is director of Citizens for Pro-Life Society, but she's also a prolific author and theologian, and she's the author of The Theology of the Passion of the Christ, a serious, scene-by-scene, in-depth theological study of the Mel Gibson film. Monica, it's great to speak with you. Thank you for joining us. How are you?
Yeah, great. I'm happy to be able to talk about my book.
So I want to open by saying this. You're a person who has a deep appreciation for movies because you're not just a theologian. You come from a background that many people don't know. So just tell us a little about why.
Well, yes, I have a degree in theater. Okay, the secret's out. So I was planning on becoming the greatest actress that ever lived. My goal was to win an Oscar when the Oscars celebrated its 50th anniversary. That was some time ago. But I was studying theology, eat, drink, and sleep theater at Southern Illinois University, and eventually did graduate with the degree in theater. Mm-hmm. And I've always had a real love for film. And so I did a number of movie reviews for Crisis Magazine in particular over the years. I've read up on a lot of filmography in terms of, you know, books on famous directors, mm-hmm. and film styles and so on. And so, well, I had a major religious conversion, mm-hmm. when I was 21. And in fact, they talk about it in Al's book, Al Cresta's book, Moments of Grace.
Right.
So if anybody wants to find out the scoop, they can read the chapter on my conversion. But I decided to get out of theater, and I thank God that I did. Who knows what would have become of Monica Migliorino. But in any case, I went on to get a degree in theology. So I have a PhD in theology from Marquette University.
Mm-hmm.
But then when this particular movie came out, and I went to see it, I actually on the very day it was premiered, which would have been Ash Wednesday, and I'm going to say it was 2002, but I might be mistaken. It might have been I think it was 2002. And I knew that after the film was over that I had been exposed to arguably mm-hmm. the most theologically informed movie about our Lord. And Mel Gibson was doing some very bold, new, really maybe almost unprecedented elements that are in that movie, just for the fact that it's in two quote-unquote dead languages,
mm-hmm.
even though Aramaic isn't really dead. Okay,
right.
The Chaldeans keep it alive.
Yep.
And the Arab, some of the Arab world keeps it alive. But Latin and Aramaic, so you get to hear the Romans speak in their own tongue, and you hear our Lord also speaking in his own original language, which was very bold. And, you know, people might have been, you know, I think maybe in some ways Mel Gibson was taking a risk mm-hmm. in doing that, because this is quote unquote not a foreign film, all right? But he wanted to immerse the audience into an authentic historical moment, to bring us out of our own time setting and put us into that particular New Testament world. And so he did it by the use of these ancient languages.
Right. And he was trying to stay historically true to the narrative. And you open your book, The Theology of the Passion of the Christ, with conversations on the criticism that the movie received. And I think it's probably going to behoove our listeners to at least understand the criticisms that were levied against the movie.
Well, one of the criticisms, maybe I should start out with what I think is the most vehement criticism, is that the Gibson movie was accused of being anti-Semitic. I think that's quite false. What Mel Gibson doesn't do is he doesn't, how shall I put it, have a revisionist approach mm-hmm. to the involvement of the Jewish people, and in particular, really the Jewish leaders of the time and their complicity in the crucifixion of our Lord. And frankly, that is being quite true to the Gospels. Jesus had his difficulties with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, with the Sanhedrin. And that is very, very, really obvious in all of the Gospels, but in particular the Gospel of Matthew, mm-hmm. which is the Gospel written for a Jewish audience, and then the Gospel of John. So he doesn't soft pedal that historical truth. So the movie gets by some, and I think, frankly, the accusation is really made by those who would not want to embrace this movie anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the first thing that they land on, is the supposed anti-Semitism. It's interesting to note that one of the most important film critics, Roger Ebert, and you probably could even just look his review up on the internet, defended the Gibson movie as not being anti-Semitic. So I do spend a lot of time discussing that accusation. Perhaps the other accusation or criticism of the Gibson movie is it is an enormously violent film. Mm-hmm. Okay, there's no getting around that. Okay. This is not a movie for children.
Right.
Maybe I could have a little confession of my own. When I went to see it on that Ash Wednesday, whatever, now 23 years ago, I came out of the movie theater in complete shock. I didn't want to talk to anyone. I didn't want to discuss the movie with anyone. And I saw it with a pretty religious audience because a lot of the people, frankly, were listeners of Ave Maria Radio. Mm-hmm. But I was not ready for the level of violence against our Lord. I wasn't ready for it. And, I've seen a lot of movies about Jesus. I've seen King of Kings, the 1961 Jeffrey Hunter movie. I've seen Jesus of Nazareth, the Franco Zeffirelli four-part made-for-TV series back in 1976 that came out. But this took the brutality against our Lord to a whole unprecedented level. I had to get over that.
Mm.
I had to settle myself, both as a believer and as somebody who really loves movies. And I remember sitting in the car out in the parking lot. It was all dark outside already. And I said, okay, Monica, you got to get over it, because I know that this is the most theologically profound film, and I've got to focus on that.
Right.
And that's what I wound up doing.
My guest is Dr. Monica Miller. We are just beginning to unpack the effect, let alone the theological depth, of the movie The Passion of the Christ. This is Holy Week. We are on Holy Week Monday. And so now is the time to have this conversation. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria, Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
No one should ever have to choose between feeding their family and keeping their heat on. Impossible questions like rent or diapers demand answers every day, likely in your very own neighborhood. But you can help. Hope Clinic partners with you to provide free medical, dental, food, and behavioral health care, all in Jesus' name. While others face impossible choices, your choice is an easy one. Partner with Hope Clinic today. Find out how at www.thehopeclinic.org.
Do you have a home project idea but don't know where to start? Let MG Consulting help you take the next step. Local Catholic Matt Guza has been a licensed builder for over 30 years, helping hundreds of homeowners turn their dreams into reality. Set up a consultation with Matt to get practical options for any project, saving time, money, and headaches. Call Matt today at 734-545-8446. 734-545-8446.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
How would you like to celebrate the Divine Mercy at the Shrine of the Divine Mercy in Poland on Divine Mercy Sunday? Well, you can. Steve Ray here, inviting you to join us in Poland as we follow the footprints of John Paul II, Maria Faustina, and Maximilian Kolbe. Daily Mass at the most iconic, beautiful churches and delicious local foods. Join us in April for Divine Mercy Sunday in Poland.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
Spring into mowing season with a new Cub Cadet lawn tractor from Weingarts. We've been helping families like yours choose the right power equipment since 1945. Cub Cadet XT Enduro Series tractors are engineered to offer the best combination of quality, value, and performance. Cub Cadet lawn and garden tractors offer comfort and year-round versatility. Stop by our stores to help find your next Cub Cadet or visit us online at Weingarts.com. From our family to yours, thank you for letting us serve you.
Weingarts! Weingarts! Everything from lawn to snow!
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I am talking with Dr. Monica Miller, Director of Citizens for Pro-Life Society. This being Holy Monday, we are beginning our exploration on the theology of the Passion of the Christ, which is the title of her book published by St. Paul's. Monica, I want to pick up where we left off. So the criticisms notwithstanding, the movie itself became this kind of global cultural phenomena. In fact, living in Malaysia, the Islamic government forbade the movie from being played in theaters. And so churches and whatnot had to apply for, well, they had to purchase the DVD and import it and then essentially tell the government, we're playing this behind closed doors. And so, you know, it's not for proselytization and whatnot. I think that alone just communicates the sheer impact that the movie had in terms of global culture.
Right. I mean, well, I think the thing about this particular movie is it makes Jesus' suffering very proximate mm-hmm. to the viewer and definitely provokes deep emotions of sympathy for our Lord. So maybe perhaps in a Islamic culture, the authorities that be would not want to cultivate that.
Right.
So there is that. And a couple of things I think people should know about this movie. First of all, even to me, it was something of a shock to discover that it is based, and what was shocking to me actually is, okay, Mel Gibson said after the movie was released, and he did a whole bunch of interviews and whatever, that he was heavily heavily influenced by the writing of Anne Catherine Emmerich, the mystic, and based on her meditations or locutions and her visions that were made into a book, The mm-hmm. Dolorous Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So, because I knew that he was basing at least some of the movie on Anne Catherine Emmerich, I, of course, read The Dolorous Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Wow. Was I shocked? I am not exaggerating. I have a whole chapter on this, the sources of the passion. 70% of what you see on the screen is from her. It's amazing. Wow. So he pilfered, ransacked, exploited, whatever word you want to put on it, Anne Catherine Emmerich to make this movie. So there's that. And if you read my book, you're gonna I'll tell you where in the movie mm-hmm. is this from, The Dolorous Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So you'll get that if you read my book. The other incredible strength of this movie is the way that it honors Mary.
Right.
And indeed, and I've got a whole chapter on this, how Mary in the Gibson movie is the covenantal partner of our Lord in the accomplishment of his redemption, of his redemptive acts.
Right.
And she is the enabler. She is the one who defends Jesus, and she is the one who strengthens Jesus, in his passion when he needs to be strengthened the most. And so there are actually four episodes in the movie where she does exactly that. Okay. And the first one is when he's being scourged, and then there's the fantastic episode where she is following our Lord on the Via Dolorosa.
Right.
John is with her, and she. This is amazing because the other thing about I love talking about this because the other amazing thing about the way Gibson uses Mary in this movie, presents her in this movie, is who is the opposite of Our Lady? Satan. The figure of Satan is the opposite of Mary. And this comes out very, very clearly. What Satan wants to do in the Gibson movie is thwart the salvific mission of Jesus, to get him not to accomplish it. And so when Mary is on the way of the cross, there's a moment where Mary is on one side of the street and the Satan figure is on the other side of the street. Literally, they are opposite each other spiritually, not just, one on one, but what is being said there, they are the opposite of each other and they contend with each other. They see each other, and Mary knows that Jesus is, that Satan's going to go after her son. So she says to John, find me a way to get to him. And so they go around some alleyways, and they come up an alley, and then you see Jesus fall under the weight of the cross. And then you have the flashback. Mary actually hesitates a little bit at that moment. What do I do? How do I help him? She seems a little, hesitant about what is her role. And then we have the flashback where she remembers when Jesus was a little boy, he was running and he stumbled and he hurt himself. And she ran to him to pick him up and to comfort him. Well, now he has stumbled on the way of the cross with this heavy cross weighing down on him. And so she knows what to do exactly. I have to mother my son to the passion. And so she rushes to him. Yeah. And she helps him get up, and he gets up, and he says to his mother, behold, mother, I make all things new. And it's one of the climactic moments in the movie. And you actually see, if you pay attention, if you're going to watch this movie, Holy Week, watch what she does. She actually uses her hand, and she kind of helps him. Her hand is lifting him up. You see her hand being raised up. And indeed, he is strengthened again to go to the cross. It's such an incredible, insightful way of presenting Our Lady. And there are good movies about Jesus. I mean, I think the 1961 Jeffrey Hunter movie is a decent movie. Mm-hmm. The Jesus of Nazareth of Franco Zeffirelli is a very good movie. The Gospel according to St. John, also, I'm sorry, not St. John, but St. Matthew, also a very good movie. But none of them do what Gibson does in terms of showing how Mary is the redemptive partner of our Lord, helping him accomplish his salvific acts. It's so incredibly insightful. And then there's this fantastic scene when Jesus is on the cross and Mary goes up to the foot of the cross, and literally she is eye level with his feet with the nails and the blood pouring out. And she says, my flesh and my blood, if only I could die with you. right? And echoing the words of Adam to Eve, okay? Well, those words are kind of now put into Mary's mouth to the new Adam that are uttered by the new Eve, and she kisses his feet. That is enormously significant. She drinks from the original Eucharistic font.
Mm-hmm.
She and the blood that is pouring from his feet is now on her lips. And she doesn't erase it. It's if she is marked by it, marked by that blood. And here you go. Who is the character in the Gibson movie who has a problem with his lips? Okay? And that character would be Judas.
Mm.
So the comparison there between Judas and Mary. Mary can drink from the Eucharistic font in a way that Judas cannot.
Right.
And if, again, watch the movie, watch very closely. Watch what Judas does throughout the entire movie up until he commits suicide. His lips are full of sores.
That's right.
As if he has leprosy, because the instrument by which he denied our Lord is now corrupted.
Right.
And it's such an incredible insight.
Yeah. My guest, Dr. Monica Miller, we are still talking about the Passion of the Christ as this wondrous spiritual reflection on this Holy Monday. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Resetting your password, unsubscribing from emails, printing anything. Why are simple things sometimes so complicated? Thankfully, with an auto owner's insurance independent agent, getting the right coverage for your business doesn't have to be one of them. So you can get back to more important things, like learning how that printer works. That's simple human sense.
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200.
Easter is Sunday, April 20th. This year, let the family and staff of Viviana Flower Shop help you select the perfect floral arrangements for festive gift-giving and home decoration. With much beauty, Viviana's has helped patrons celebrate life, love, and faith since 1937. Ordering is easy. Phone us at 1-800-VIVIANO. That's 1-800-V-I-V-I-A-N-O. Or shop online at Viviano.com. Viviano's also offers convenient delivery service for Easter and for all of life's celebrations. Remember, Viviana Flower Shop.
Welcome to an Advanced Dentistry Center family. This is Dr. Metti, and our team strives to treat you like family in a loving and compassionate way as we focus on serving you in a Christ-like manner. We do this by emphasizing prevention and general well-being for a lifetime. Our private practice is small, personal, state-of-the-art, and innovative, with the goal to educate and motivate our patients in improving their oral health. It is through a partnership with you that you will achieve the goals for your smile. Advanced Dentistry is serious about the level of care we provide, with attention to details and an exceptional level of care, skill, and judgment. We are thrilled for the opportunity to serve you.
Dr. Matthew and the team invite you to visit them at AdvancedDentistryCenter.com or call them at 248-594-9592. That's 248-594-9592. AdvancedDentistryCenter.com.
The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jingle.
St. Ignatius of Loyola describes the challenging characteristics of spiritual desolation in the fourth rule of his 14 rules for the discernment of spirits. St. Ignatius states that finding oneself totally slothful, tepid, sad falls within the experience of spiritual desolation. Father Timothy Gallagher writes, "The adverb totally is powerful here. Ignatius applies it to three further forms of spiritual desolation. Persons in such desolation may experience themselves as entirely slothful, tepid, and sad. When a person finds themselves totally slothful, they lack spiritual vitality. When a person is tepid, they lack spiritual zeal. And when they experience a sadness connected to their life of faith, they lack interior joy. Have you asked for the grace to identify and reject spiritual desolation in your life today?"
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Honey, did you ever call Mighty Dog Roofing of Ann Arbor for that free roof inspection?
I knew I forgot something.
Roof leaks can cause mold buildup or even roof collapse. Protect your family today by calling local Catholic Dan and Mary Flanagan at Mighty Dog Roofing for a free inspection of your roof, siding, or windows. Mighty Dog Roofing, 734-224-4916. That's 734-224-4916.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm talking with Dr. Monica Miller, who is the author of The Theology of the Passion of the Christ. And we've been going through the different imagery, images that we can find in the movie and how it corresponds to how we ought to think about our faith. Monica, you were just telling us earlier about even something as seemingly possible as the lips, and how Mary's lips embody a kind of continued yes and therefore drinking of the font of salvation from the Lord, while Judas is completely incapable of doing so. Expand that conversation a little. Expand that imagery for us. And then after that, I really want to touch on this notion of motherhood and sonship in Mary and Jesus, and that perverted symbol that we do see in the movie.
Right. Well, again, let me urge people, when they do watch the movie, pay attention to Judas, because during the trial, Jesus' trial in front of the Sanhedrin, Judas is watching from afar. And he does something kind of weird. The actor, the character, wipes his lips on a pillar.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now that's the first instance of a continual Judas wiping his mouth. He's constantly wiping his mouth. And the sores, he cannot get rid of the sores. Now, what's going on there? This is the Judas who is trying to get rid of his guilt on his own power.
Right.
Let me try to wipe it off myself. He tries to do it by throwing the money back at the Pharisees, but they say, we don't want this money, go away. So he's finding ways to expiate his guilt in all the wrong ways. And what we have compared there, and in fact it involves Mary. There's another character in the Gibson movie, according to the Gospels, who also has a lot of guilt for denying our Lord three times. And of course, that would be the character of Peter. All right. Now, Peter, in the movie, denies our Lord three times, and he's horrified.
Mm-hmm.
He just breaks down emotionally, that what Jesus predicted was going to happen, the cock will crow twice, and he's completely spiritually devastated. He is just overloaded with guilt and shame and remorse. And then you see what happens in the Gibson movie. The character of Peter rushes out of the courtyard where Jesus has been tried at the Sanhedrin, and he runs right into Mary.
Right.
And he kneels in front of her, and he says, "Mother, forgive me." Okay. Now, why is that significant? Because unlike Judas, who is trying to get rid of his guilt on his own power, continually wiping his mouth, Peter finds forgiveness where he can find it, and that is in the bosom of the church.
Right.
And Mary is the sign of the ecclesial community in the Gibson movie, which comes out very clearly at the end of the film. So there's the difference between Judas, who will eventually have such despair that he will commit suicide, but Peter will find forgiveness where it can be found, in the bosom of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so, Mother, forgive me, right? It's just so incredibly insightful.
So let's talk about some of the historical insights that we see that we might take for granted without the context. This whole interplay of Jesus and the pre-existing Judaism and the the Sanhedrin and the powers that were established at that time, and different things that you bring up. For example, that the Sanhedrin rides donkeys to the execution of Jesus. Just draw some of that out for us.
Well, here's what I think is going on, and maybe even ultimately, it's the Jewish leaders felt very threatened by Jesus' popularity,
right,
and by Jesus' leadership. And what you have, what's beautiful about the Gibson movie is the theological point that he makes. What do they want to do that Jesus is going to take the Jewish people into a new experience? He's going to take the Jews into a new covenant, a new sacrifice, namely himself.
Mm-hmm.
And what do the Jewish leaders want to do? They want to protect the old law. And they think Jesus is a threat to that. They want to protect a religion, dare I say it, that is a transitory religion.
Right.
It is a religion to prepare for something else. And even, oh my gosh, even in St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews, there is a word in that letter that is shocking, where the author of that letter says, the old law is obsolete.
Mm-hmm.
Oh my gosh. Well, that's heresy. You know, if you're a devout Jew, right? But that's just the point. Jesus has fulfilled what was a transitional religion in order to come to the completion that is found in his passion, his death, and his resurrection. And notice, pay attention when you watch the movie. What happens towards the very end of the film, and really at the end of the crucifixion, we go back to the Jewish leaders. They are in the temple, and what's happening to the temple? It's falling down.
Right.
It's falling down on top of them. Okay, the curtain is torn in two, because now we have access to the Father, access to the true Lamb of God. The curtain is the curtain to the Holy of Holies, which Jesus has fulfilled, is torn in two, and their religion is, in a sense, it's not so much that it's over, but it's completed, and so their whole deal is, we've got to protect our Jewish law, our Jewish covenant, our Jewish sacrifices, our Jewish priesthood from this person who's passing himself off as the Son of God and the expected Messiah. And so the way to do that is we discredit him. He goes to this most ignominious death,
right?
And then Judaism can go on like nothing ever happened. Well, so there it is. So that's not going to happen. Okay.
Yeah. Because that's exactly what doesn't happen. In fact, it's quite the opposite, really. The life and ultimately passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus made it so that the old covenant sacrifices were now no longer needed. And we
right.
want to be careful here, because it's not like God abrogated all of the promises of the old covenants, but the sacrifices, the ritual laws of the old covenant, have been elevated and fulfilled in Christ. And you really see this come out even in the temple curtain rending. But in the movie, it's the temple itself that's split apart.
Yes, the temple itself is falling down, right. Well, before we end this interview, let me say this. If there was a second important character
mm-hmm.
in this movie, and this is going to sound a little weird, obviously the most important character is Jesus, but the second most important character is the blood of Jesus.
Right.
This is a movie totally focused on the color red. And blood is everywhere. Blood is flowing. Blood is spurting. Blood is dripping. Blood is splattered.
Yeah.
And, you know, when Jesus comes out, when Pontius Pilate presents Jesus to the crowd at Jehomo, right, behold the man, Jesus, you know, in our Catholic faith, on the feast days of martyrs and on the feast days for the apostles,
mm-hmm.
what does the priest wear? He wears a vestment that is red, right, in color. But Jesus wears the original priestly vestment itself. He wears blood itself.
Yeah.
And so that's why this movie is like I said, the second character in this movie is the blood of our Lord. And notice the way, for example, when Jesus has died on the cross, the soldier, and by the way, this is right out of Anne Catherine Emmerich, okay?
Yeah.
The soldier pierces Jesus' side with the lance. Now, I expected, as has happened in other movies, that there would be a little pouring out. There would be a trickle down his side.
Mm,
oh, my gosh. Not in the Gibson movie. This is the shower, okay? The shower. The blood is gushing out and falls directly on this soldier, who, by the way, had an astigmatism,
right,
which is from Anne Catherine Emmerich. And his astigmatism, his eye ailment is cured. And that's from Anne Catherine Emmerich. But the point being that what comes out of the body of Christ, the blood and the water, is copious. It doesn't end. It keeps flowing and flowing and flowing.
Right.
And that is obviously a theological point that the Gibson movie is making, that this is the salvific blood that will never dry up. It will always be there, falling on believers for the purposes of forgiveness and redemption.
And so when we consider that, we've got about a minute or so left in the segment, Monica. When we consider that, and there's so much more, so I would recommend people procure a copy of your book, The Theology of the Passion of the Christ. But going into Holy Week and watching that movie, can you describe a kind of attitude we ought to adopt in approaching our viewership, and maybe even a kind of devotional attitude toward it?
Well, it is as if you're going to be praying the Stations of the Cross.
Ooh.
And you're going to be walking with our Lord and being part of the drama of redemption. I think, you know, I saw this movie 8 times in the theater in order to write my book. And I think that the primary emotional response, the immediate emotional response that people have when the curtain is, you know, the movie's done and the credits are rolling and whatever, The primary emotional response is people want to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Right? You feel contrition that our Lord went through such agony for the sake of redemption. So you feel, I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me.
Monica, thank you so very much for all of this. We're doing spiritual dives into our Lord's Paschal mystery this week, and this was invaluable. Thank you.
Thank you, and God bless you. Thank you, Marcus.
My guest, Dr. Monica Miller, she is the author of The Theology of the Passion of the Christ. I think Monica's exhortation is very sobering. Let's approach watching that movie from a devotional manner like we would be praying the Stations of the Cross. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.